I mean, I'm still not good at waiting for dessert. I mean, I'm better than I used to be. Hopefully a lot of us are. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts find acceptance in the sight of Almighty God, who is rock and redeemer, that on this Joy Sunday, we would learn from what it means to be a disciple of our Christ, that our hearts would grow, and that as we experience joy, we would resolve to share the joy that we have found with those around us. Amen. Amen. Well, philosophers and theologians, both ancient philosophers and theologians and contemporary ones from the last century and even until today, wonder about the human experience and whether or not we human beings experience the same things the same ways. Do we experience the world as the same as individuals? Let me see if I can give you some examples of this. If we were to put a pair of headphones on you and play some music, many of you might find the volume level of the music we played in the headphones entirely intolerable. And yet others of you might find it just right. And then even a few of you might say, we need to turn it up if you want me to hear that. What about color? Color is another example. We might all agree that the sky is blue, but is there any way to truly know that when we look up at the sky on a clear day, we're actually all seeing the same shade of blue? We might be able to agree on what it is, but getting it exactly right is a whole other matter entirely. How about temperature? How about temperature? Now, I'm not saying there have been or aren't have not been thermostat battles amongst the 3 20-somethings and teenagers that live at my house these days, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But I will say that 72 degrees for some of us is entirely too chilly, and then 72 degrees for others of us feels a little bit warm. Or take it on the cold side. For some reason, 38 degrees causes some of us to bundle up every day, and yet other people in my home and in our community see 38 degrees as an invitation to put on leggings or shorts and simply head outside and do whatever you were going to do anyway. How do we experience things? Do we experience them in the same way? Is there any way to prove it? Or is the human experience so unique that beyond the way that we experience time, the passage of time is pretty standard for all of us, that our differences and our common experiences might be as great as the numbers of the stars or the number of people on the planet? I mean, it's a big question. Really, no way to know it. No simple answer. If you and I are hearing and seeing something, are we hearing and seeing the exact same thing? Now, it remains true, 2,000 years since the birth of Jesus, that how we see the world helps to determine how we encounter the world around us. It's not just what we are looking at or hearing, it's our state of mind, it's our viewpoint, it's the apposition of our heart, it's our consciousness that tends to affect what we actually hear and see. For example, if we're angry, well, we tend to see the world around us with eyes and ears of anger. And this is particularly dangerous because anger begets anger time and time again. And if we go too far down that road, it becomes difficult to feel anything else. Bitterness is another one that can color how we see our lives. If we are bitter, of course, we tend to see the world with eyes and hear it with ears of bitterness. The problem with bitterness is that the more bitter we are, the more difficult it is to feel or experience any joy. And a life without joy, well, that's difficult to imagine. Anxiety is another one. If we are anxious, we tend to see and hear the world with eyes and ears of anxiety. Anxiety is one of those things that clouds everything. It can cloud every hour of every day. And if you've ever struggled with that or know someone who did, then you know of what I speak. Fear. Fear might be the biggest one of all. If we are afraid, then we tend to see and hear the world with eyes and ears of fear. And fear gets its grips into us. We jump at every headline with every bit of breaking news. What shoe is going to drop next? What else can go wrong? We jump when something goes bump in the night. And there's good reason why the Bible has so many verses about the dangers of fear. And the wonder of courage. If you're in any of those places, places of anger or anxiety or bitterness, or if your eyes and ears are filled with fear-filled images or fear-filled messages, then I pray that you will escape from those traps with God's help and very soon. Indeed, with God's help and very soon. You see, friends, it is a gift of faith to see beyond present circumstances and then see and hear far beyond what we experience, even what we anticipate, or what we can easily imagine as being likely outcomes. Or in other words, maybe I can frame this as a question. Is our experience dictated by what we already hear and see and know and feel, or can it be influenced by God's promises, which always exceed our expectations and our anticipations? That brings me to Isaiah 35, which is a gem of a biblical text. This beautiful chapter has endured for thousands of years, and I think it's an apex moment in Old Testament scripture. I'm not alone in this. I've met many people over the years who loved Isaiah 35 like few others, and I've even seen it on a vanity license plate here in North Carolina. There's somebody that I see in Raleigh every now and then with Isaiah 35 along with their first in flight license plate here in town. And because I've seen that a few times, I've also seen one in Arkansas when visiting my sister, and I've even seen one in either Virginia or South Carolina. Can't recall, I should have written it down, but I've seen at least three of those over the years. I suspect it's on more cars than just the three I've seen, because it really is worth remembering and taking to heart. And if you don't know the text, today's a good day to revisit it and to look at it. It's really, really beautiful. What makes it so beautiful? Because it's an ancient promise of great reversal. Where we see darkness, God promises the restoration of sight. Where we hear despair, God promises hope and joy. Where we think that all we are going to know is lost, God says that much of what has lost can be found. And that's the kind of faith that Advent and Christmas place before us. When we, followers of Jesus Christ, declare that we trust that light can shine even in the darkest places that we know. So the question is, do we put our faith and our trust in the comings and goings of history, which historians will tell us are full of luck and conflict and near misses? Or do we trust God, the God in the background of Isaiah 35? And do we trust God on a scale that we cannot even completely imagine, a scale that we cannot completely imagine, that God is going to take care of us like that, bringing hope and peace and joy to the world? What Isaiah says to us is that, yes, we can trust God like this. And as such, it becomes Advent in real time. Advent, wonder and awe, here and now, never deferred, but always in the present tense. Here and now, it says, if we trust the promises of God, if we trust Isaiah, if we lean into what the Bible is teaching us, the promise of salvation, liberation from sin, shame, and even death. That happens at verse 4. The promise of recovery, wholeness, restoration, the righting of wrongs, the promise of having a straight path to God, not some meandering way where everybody gets lost along the way, but a straight path to God. That happens in verse 8. And finally, the promise of knowing and feeling everlasting joy. Not joy for 5 minutes, which would be good. Not joy for an hour, which would be even better, but everlasting joy. Big promise. That one's in verse 10. Isaiah 35 says to us that if we place our fears and angers aside, we push our bitterness out, God can and will help us hear and see with ears and eyes of faith. Now, that brings us to Matthew. And in Matthew 11, we see John the Baptist at his lowest point. He's in prison, awaiting his own execution. He's heard reports in prison of what Jesus is doing, so he sends some of his students, his disciples, as messengers to go ask Jesus if Jesus really is the Messiah. Now, if you studied Matthew or Luke, if you've ever studied John the Baptist, or even if all you've read is the first 11 chapters of Matthew up until this point, that may seem odd to you. It certainly seemed odd to me the first times I read it and the first time I studied it, right? Something is off here, because John, of all people, should have recognized who Jesus was. John, after all, is the one who came to prepare the way for Jesus. John, after all, is the one who recognized Jesus at his own baptism. John's got all the information, and yet still, something isn't right. Now, to be fair, Matthew doesn't tell us what's going on in John's mind, but I've long suspected that John knows that his days are short, that he knows his situation is urgent, and he is anxious because he is in danger. I mean, his reality, it's really bleak. It's really bleak at this moment in his life and in his story. And just like it would for any man or woman, that bleak reality, that despair, that anxiety, it is shaping how he sees and hears. His life is in the balance, and he needs to know what kind of Savior Jesus is. Is Jesus the kind of popular figure, cult hero Messiah, who will come with armies and overthrow the tyrant king? The kind of Messiah who, once the king is overthrown, will tear the jail down brick by brick and set John free, bending the bars of injustice? Well, to be fair, many people thought that this kind of Messiah would be the Messiah. So the messengers are sent, and they're sent to ask Jesus a question. Jesus, are you the one, or are we waiting on another? Now, why? Because John needs the answer. And to be fair to John, John asks a yes or no question. Jesus, are you the one? Yes or no? But Jesus does what Jesus so often does. He doesn't answer the question directly, but instead takes the moment to teach a lesson that reminds us of Isaiah 35. Jesus says to them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind regain sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. I mean, in its own way, this little quotation of Jesus, this small saying in Matthew 11, is like a mini mission statement of Jesus. It's how he sees his life and his work and his ministry in his pre-Jerusalem days, in his days before he turns his focus completely upon the cross. And in giving us this example, he's come to challenge what we normally see and hear. Where we see suffering, Jesus intends to offer some healing. Where we see people outcast, thrown out like lepers with leprosy, Jesus intends to offer welcome and homecoming. Where we see that death has all the power, Jesus says, no, it does not. I came to offer you life. He truly is the Messiah that has come into the world to transform individual lives and communities with his words and promises and miracles of hope and peace and love and joy. And he's come here to change us, to help us, changing how we live, and in turn show us how to hear and see with eyes and ears of faith. Now, we should note that no place does Jesus ever deny that there is true darkness in the world. What he's offered us is not a Pollyanna view of the way human life is. I mean, even here, Matthew 11, Jesus notes the challenges facing those whom he is serving, the lame, the poor, those that cannot see. He understands the challenges. He understands the things that go wrong. But what he does do is simply refuses to let the darkness become all he sees. Yes, he can see it, but he refuses to let it become all that he sees. Now, that may sound easy, but I reckon it's hard, because a lot of things come at us in life. Many of us carry very heavy burdens and heavy weights, and sometimes all we do see is darkness or despair. I understand that. I've heard the stories, and I've lived that myself on some days. But we remember that example of Jesus. He refuses to let it be the only thing that he sees. And yes, I know we are not him, but we are nonetheless called to walk in his footsteps and follow his example as often as we can to the best of our abilities. For you see, what we see and hear, and how we see and hear, is more than just the mechanics of the eye or the ear. It's also about the positioning of our viewpoints. It's about the way our hearts believe, and it's about the way our minds think as they encounter the world. And I believe Jesus wants to change our thinking about how we are encountering the world, at least from a faith-based perspective. I see this in verse 6, which concludes his answer to John the Baptist's disciples, to John the Baptist's messengers. Verse 6 ends with these words, "Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." Now that is a strange and ancient way of saying that we are blessed when we accept Jesus on his terms. We are blessed when we receive his vision of who he is and how he wants the world to be. Much like Isaiah 35, Jesus sees God's kingdom with eyes of abundant joy. Much like Isaiah 35, where we see the grip of impossibility, Jesus intends to reshape our hearts and minds. The question is, will we see the world as hopelessly lost, or will we see it as having limitless potential for transformation? And that, too, is a big question. I read a column this week while I was preparing this sermon, which lamented the decline of our combined social consciousness here in the 21st century. There's a lot of bad stuff out there. I know it. You know it. And it is affecting how we think, and it's affecting how we view the world. Toward the end of this column, which is in the Wall Street Journal, it quoted a Catholic priest named Father Roger Landry, who told the columnist that, quote, "A social conscience must be informed with the truth that comes from God. The Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes, works of service and mercy, other passages in sacred scripture, and the moral teachings of Jesus and guidance of the church. These things," he said, "illumine our eyes that we may see things more clearly." And to form a conscience, he said, "we have a duty to tune into God's frequency rather than our own echo chamber or the confused noise that can come from culture." Listen to that sentence. Illumine our eyes so that we may see things more clearly. Sometimes our sight and our hearing is dimmed by all the other things in our hearts and minds besides that which God would have us put there. And so after quoting Father Landry, the columnist Peggy Noonan concludes her column with four words: "We need better consciences." Jesus tells his disciples long ago to go and report what they had seen and heard. "Go and tell John what I'm doing," Jesus says. "Go and tell John who I am." That's what he tells them to do. And in a way, he's asking them, and really all of us, to decide if we can see and hear Jesus for what he was and for who he was. And if we can, he is asking us to join us in his ministry of transformation. Like I suggested before, when our sight is clouded by too much spare, it's easy to miss the Christ and the Holy Spirit of God, even when they are very close by. One more thing about transformation. Do you know, whenever you find transformation, we find joy? I mean, I started to write down all the transformation stories I knew, and it's thousands. It happens here at White Memorial every Tuesday at Step Up. It happens every time somebody rings one of those cancer bells at the hospital and they post a video about it. It happens every time somebody goes from worst in class to valedictorian and they say a speech and everyone is inspired. It happens every time someone who has been humbled by grief gets up off the mat and finds a way to experience life and joy once again. Over and over again, where we find transformation, we find joy. And one of the promises of the Bible in Galatians chapter 5 is that wherever we find joy, we find the Holy Spirit of God. As we work through Advent, we acknowledge that none of us have enough hope or peace or love or joy in our lives. Those four things, hope, peace, love, and joy, and today in particular joy, that's what Jesus came to offer us. And I believe we have better odds of finding those things as we follow in his footsteps than we do with any other place or person. I think it's the heart of the promise of the gospel itself. And so reading the gospel, believing the gospel, and serving others in the name of the gospel places us on the path with the Savior. And you know this. Know this too. This should not just be for Advent. I mean, no one has ever come to me and complained, "Christopher, I'm so lost. Why?" Well, because I've got too much hope and peace and love and joy in my life. Doesn't work that way. No. Doesn't. So it's not just for Advent, and it's not just for Christmas. It really should be the whole year through. It really should be our whole lives through. I mean, those four things, can they be the milestones and markers of our lives? The gospel says it can. In Matthew 11, Jesus is saying to us, yes, it can. I believe because he said it, it means that this is what God really wants for us. And I believe it's how Jesus wants us to hear and see. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we offer these many things on this third Sunday of Advent. Amen. I do sincerely want to encourage you all. The postlude's not particularly long. And at the end, if you can stay for that, please show your appreciation. These folks have been here since 7 this morning doing this. I played enough musical instruments to know my jaw, my lips would have fallen off by now. So we are so grateful to all of you and to our entire music staff and to Ruth. A lot of work goes into this that very few folks see. And thank you all very much for sharing your gifts of ministry with us today. That having been said, there's someone out there in the world that needs you to share your gifts. And my best guess is something like this, that when our hearts are full of the joy of God, the joy of Christ, the joy of the Spirit, we are more likely to be able to share because we will be able to take notice of what the needs are around us, whether they are in our homes or our office or in the community at large. So go out from this place. Indeed, that the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, would bless you, but also that the joy of Christ, which equally surpasses all understanding, would be your guardian and guide in days to come. May you be blessed, my friends, until we meet again. Amen.